Fasting is coming. Well, you're putting pressure on us. This is not happening. We want this. But you're not turning up. Who's going to do it? Ladies meeting. They put a lot of work. Even chasing ladies. I've seen that in the back there. Please, could you come? Please, can you come? Please, can you come? And 10 people turn up. Because people are so busy. But you want to put pressure on the ladies' leadership to do things for your pleasure. We can't continue like that. This is not happening. Okay, men's meeting. We do men's meet. A lot of preparation is put in that for your edification. How many people turn up? 8 people. But people want us to do things all the time. We can't continue like that. We too are under the same burden as you. Some of us work 12 hours a day. Some of us. On top of caring for you and preparing the teaching. You see the people on the back there? You sitting listening, look at what they're doing there. And they've been doing that yesterday here. And preparing this sound, and they have family. And on Friday, we were here with the elders and deacons meeting. And on Tuesday, we were here praying. Well, come on. You got to encourage people as well. Well, we work just like you. But you have time to watch telly, we don't. So let's be considerate. Let's be encouraging one another. Don't put too much. They're not doing this. This is not happening. And we pray for you as well. As a duty, you can pray for us from time to time when you think that you are blessed in this church. But we have a duty to pray for you, mentioning your name before God. It's a responsibility. It's a duty before God. But you do it when you feel like doing it. It's called discerning the body of Christ. Well, at this stage now, we need to move fast now. Because times are evil. We can't go back to the basic all the time. Let's come and pray. We should be coming every... Oh, it's prayer meeting. And we go to prayer meeting, you know. This meeting was prepared in prayer this morning. And we prayed. And we prayed for the sick people. And we prayed this morning. Well, we've pushed the service at 11 now. It used to be 10:30. We've pushed at 11. We're still late. What do we want to do? To push at midnight? Well, in the book of Ezra, it says that whatever the Lord has commanded needs to be done diligently. Diligently. You know, not dragging your foot, your feet, and you're coming to prayer meeting out of boldness, you know, out of a bit of spite. All of us get tired. Some of us more than others. Some of us, you know, I need to sleep my 8 hours. That's luxury for some of us. We've forgotten that. It doesn't happen. Because 2, 3 a.m. we're dealing with a believer and writing and praying and answering something. We don't know when the next sleep is going to happen. Well, it costs families that life. We need the grace of God. So you be an encourager for one another. You know, you see this building here? There are people who work here to maintain that it doesn't fall on our heads. There are people who come. The trustees have meeting and they meet together and the electrician and there are a lot of things going on in the background. But at this point, we should all understand that we are living stones in the building up of the spiritual house of God. Friends, you give God little, you will reap little, I can tell you, spiritually. Well, I'm not talking about your money. Because someone has told you that you're rich, you're good, because you're making money, God is on your side, you know, God is by my side. That's fine. That's you. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual growth here. You see, the trap is people's experience. You know, people build on their past, but that's past. I told you. The other day, imagine a grown-up man in university doing a PhD in mathematics, and they said to him, what is the square root of -1? And he said, it's impossible. Square root of -1 is impossible. This is, what are you doing here? PhD. You don't know complex number. You don't know the I equals -1. You don't know that. Well, in year one, if you say 1 minus 2, the child will rightly say, it's impossible because you can't distribute two bananas when there's only one. You move a little bit forward, you know that, oh yes, 1 minus 2 is -1. You see, there are things you learn in your past at that age. The Lord taught you spiritual things at that age many years ago. But you don't stand there, this is how I've been doing things. This is how. Why has the Lord brought you here at that age now, 21st century Britain, to be a Christian? If you're still living your experience from 20 years past, that means you haven't grown. You got to grow now to understand the purpose of God, the time in which we live. You know, I get that all the time. Someone tell you, yes, I've done that. I used to do that. And sometimes I go to try and give an exhortation to person, and I keep quiet because the person is lecturing me from start to finish, and I keep quiet and say, I have nothing to say here. Yet I teach in the church. And you as well. I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about teachability. You know, when you go to Patmos, when St. John the Divine was in exile, they don't use the word disciple. In that part of the word, they don't use the word disciple. That's a fabrication, transliteration from English. They use the word student. They say Jesus student. Because that's the meaning of the word disciple. Disciple means teachable. That's what it means. So they call them student. You talk to people, you look at the literature in Greek, people say Jesus Christ student. Can we say that of ourselves? No, everybody's full. Everybody's already full. There's no room. But the Lord says he's given ministries for the equipping of the saints and the edification of the church. People don't want to listen. How many people go back to check the teaching given in this church? How many? I can tell you. The teaching I gave you last time, wisdom to wisdom, which I'm giving part to today, I look at it myself. I get almost scared of the way the church is being trapped and attacked. I say, Lord, what do we do? How many people have even gone back to listen? How many? How many people? I say the notes are here. Two people ask for the notes. I say myself, that cannot be normal. What do we need to do to catch people's attention and direct them to your feet? What do we need to do? No? Well, we just need to write to YouTube to stop YouTube itself. Maybe people. No. You see, the teaching we're giving in this church, don't try to compare us with what you see in other churches. Yeah, that's fine. We're walking. But this church has its own calling. God has a particular purpose for this particular church. So if you want us always to replicate the model you're borrowing from somewhere else, that's not going to happen. Because the vision here is for God to fulfill his purpose for this church. That's the vision here. However he wants to lead us, we will follow. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to bless you this morning, O God. We talk about things pertaining to heaven, O God, because you saved us, Lord, and we are your people and the sheep of your pasture, good, great, chief, perfect, shepherd, divine of us. Lord, this is your house. This is your household. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we pray that you continue to teach us, Lord, in all prudence and wisdom, and accurately and boldly and courageously. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we commit each soul, each heart, each spirit. But we also pray, Lord, that your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, will be able to divide between soul and spirit. For no one is hidden before your word. Oh, Lord, we tremble before you. We tremble, Lord, at your word. And we want to open your word, Lord, with fear and trembling in our heart, exclusively relying on the Spirit of the living God to teach us your ways, that we may grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ unto the glory of the Father. Have your own way and bless each heart. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, you see, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I think it is, the Bible says the word of God is sharper, is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that verse? Yes, it's quite a popular verse. And able to divide between soul and spirit. Well, not only it's the discerner of the deep thought of man, the word of God. So I can lie to myself, I can lie to my spouse, I can lie to the church, but no one can lie to God. Because the word of God is a discerner, not only of what we're saying, but of the deep intent of the heart. God sees everything. We need to be careful. But I want to say something else more to that. You see, the Word of God is able to enter a life and to divide between soul and spirit. What is in the spirit? What are the elements in the spirit? It's been said, intuition. Intuition which allows a human being to perceive, to capture, to perceive immaterial things. Things that are supernatural. Things that are outside the material realm. So the spirit is able to perceive those things. That's a God-given ability. But one element is the conscience. The conscience is an element in the spirit. And God has given to every man the conscience. You know, when we were in primary school, they taught us that a conscience is the inner voice that tells you what is good and what is bad. And then you have the soul. You have the soul. You know, that's where, you know, that's the place for your emotions, that's the place for your will, that's the place for, what's the other element? Emotion, will, intelligence, etc. Yes. But I often say, take it from me, I always say that the junction between the spirit and the soul, in the middle, the link between the two, I say, is the intelligence. Intelligence sits in the middle of the two. That's why that when God saves a soul and he gives his spirit, you know, there is a change. Your soul comes now down and the spirit of God comes up and your soul is submitted to the spirit of God now. That's what it means. Your will be done. Your spirit comes under the Holy Spirit as well. All submitted. God reigns. Before then, before the new birth, your spirit is leading your soul. It's your spirit that's decided. That's why people can be in the night time, they can say, mumble some magic formula and get out of their body. It's called astral projection. They themselves cause that to happen. Few magic spell and formula they can say. It's the spirit that is leading. I want now to go out of my body and go and annoy someone else. And they do it. Because their spirit is accumulating that demonic knowledge and transforming that into a reality. And they can do that. Okay. When someone becomes a Christian, born of the precious word of Jesus Christ, the sword of the spirit is called. Now the sword of the spirit comes in your life. And change the priority. And your spirit go down, your soul comes, and the Holy Spirit comes on the top. That's how you are delivered. And you can no longer even have the taste to do those things. Because the sword of the spirit has done the work in your life. You don't even feel the need to do it again. Even if you had made some demonic oath, vows, you know, the day you leave this practice, you're going to die, we will open your heart and give to the bird, etc., like in Freemasonry. It doesn't matter when the Spirit comes. The sword of the Spirit. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That is called deliverance. You've practiced witchcraft, God is able to deliver. And we know witches and magic. One of the greatest magicians in America became a Christian. Because he went around telling people that he can replicate all the miracles Jesus Christ did. And people say, go on, we're watching you. But we want you to start with the resurrection. He tries, tricks, he tries. He said, that's impossible. And he himself became a Christian. And a witness of Jesus Christ. I told you about Josh McDowell, who was a great mind, went to Jerusalem and said, I'm going to commit my life to proving that Christianity is false and the Bible is unreliable. And he went with his group of research archaeologists and went there. By the time he wrote his book, he had become a Christian. The book is called Evidence That a Verdict That Demands Evidence, or the other way around. fantastic books. The Word of God, the Sword of the Spirit. Now, listen. If you're sitting here and you're still overcome by some of the things I'm talking about here, you have very quickly run to Christ, confess and ask the Lord to deliver you. Otherwise, it will kill you. It won't do you any good. You can't continue to sit on a fence. A bit of Christ, a bit of magic, a bit of yoga, a bit of... No. Yoga was invented, was made to demonstrate that people are God. That's what they're trying to achieve. Now, I'm saying, it takes so long for God to realize that he's God. Christian. Separate yourself from what is unclean. Total separation, 100% for Christ. Otherwise, you will die. And I mean die physically and spiritually. And go to a very, very bad place, eternal perdition. If you've been delivered by Christ, don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. The Bible said, do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. There's no association between the temple of God and idols. Idols. In the days of Ezra, there was a problem. The Lord wasn't happy because people had built idols in their hearts. Wow, that was very sophisticated. Now, you can't see that anyone is worshiping an idol now because it's built in their hearts. But God had seen that and God wasn't happy. People need to stop bowing down before the idols they've erected in their hearts. That is sophisticated. Yes, God, but. I remember someone in Africa was saying that, yeah, I trust God can protect my spirit, but I need some witchcraft to protect my body. So you see, people are coming in the church, yeah, Jesus, we in front. And then when they go back, you know, they have something here to protect, you know, and to do things. And then they cry out to God, and then there's that mixture, etc. Here in the Europe is more sophisticated now. You know, a bit of meditation, I don't really do. It gives me peace of mind. You know, I told you the story of that lady from Brighton. You know, she was a chief, I think, maybe a yogi or something, you know, and doing TM She was dressing in black all the time and doing magic charms and the fingers, etc. And she was saying that, you know, she does yoga, you know, to promote inner peace and all those kind of things. I can tell you, you may remember this story. We're working in the same office, but sometime before 12 o'clock, she had 6 coffee. What's the biggest one? Grande? Is Grande? Okay, the biggest one. Fair? Venti. Okay. Yes, so she had 6 of them before 12 o'clock. I said, that doesn't seem like a peaceful person. All the time. I need a coffee. I need 6 big ones. And I'm sitting there, you know, so busy and working. And some people asking me, well, you're very calm. You're having all this. You're very busy. How do you do that? I'm just smiling and I, when it's too much for me, I just go to the toilet, calm myself. You know, this is impossible situation. My God, help me. I don't know how to go about this mistake. Lord, help me. And I come back, and I sit down, and I walk. Inner peace. And they're going, shouting to people, going for coffee, going this, and because God. I remember one day being in a seminar. Everybody was there, we came in the seminar, and then unexpectedly we were doing some management training, and they brought in an external guest speaker. As is always the case, you always need to be careful when you have those kind of things. And they say, now practical. And they were distributing some balls, colorful balls to people, and they're distributing. I just thought, it looks like this, going to yoga, this thing. And everybody was so excited. And I just look, I say, starting with the ball itself, I'm not taking it. But what do you do? You know, all the directors, the managers are there. You can't move. Everybody's like this. I say, well, you know, you can always, you know, you can't stop me from going to see Mr. Churchill, to toilet. You can't stop me from doing that. So I just carefully just went to the toilet and stayed there and see, because the plan was there, it's going to be take 25 minutes. That was a long visit in the toilet, you know, than anticipated, you know, to make sure that everything. And when I came back, everybody was so angry because they knew I was a Christian. They wanted to see me participating in those things, how I'm going to react. But I said, Lord, help me because I've missed this. They're going to be angry with me. And I come back. We're just fighting everywhere. Fight is everywhere. But you don't sit down there as a Christian and say, okay, you know, I'm so fearful, what they're going to think about me. Ask God to give you a way out to do it. Ask God. Be careful. Touch not the unclean. Be careful with magic, charms, spells, all those kind of things. Be very careful. They're going to kill you. You can't serve God and idolatry at the same time. That worldly wisdom. Have you noticed that I haven't even started the preaching? That means it will be for next time. Let's be careful. If you belong to Christ, trust in Christ with all your heart. If you don't trust Christ with all your heart, you won't go anywhere. It has to be all your heart. When God sees that, you know, sometimes you get the embarrassing situation, even as a Christian. I had one day, my chief executive was leaving, and people were bringing gift and present to the chief executive, and I had an idea. I say, you know, in those times I was maybe wiser than today, maybe, and or the other way around, and I look in my library at home. And I know more or less where she was standing spiritually. And I selected, you know, books, you know, Bible teaching on Freemasonry, you know, how to come out of it and all those kind of things and the danger of mysticism and all those kind of things. And I did a very good package and I came with it with a card on it and I gave her. We were sitting in an open space. And I gave to her and she opened it in front of everybody. Whoa, that was very serious. And she opened, and everybody came and said, what is that? Oh,
can't buy by Freemasonry.
Oh,
Jesus Christ is the way.
And everybody was there. And she said, where did you get that? And she said, and I was sitting looking like this, embarrassed. I said, oh, Lord, this is quite difficult. In my heart, I say, at least she has it. And she took it, threw in a bag, and took home. I say, one day she will read it, maybe. So we get a difficult situation as well. It's not easy. But that's why we've been raised for such a time as this. You either follow the course of this world when God is exalted. I was talking about people who drink. When you are a Christian, and someone invites you somewhere, and they know you are a Christian, and they give you a glass and they come with vodka. And they give you vodka, and you say, can I have a bit more? And everybody's looking, we can add a gin on it. And they come and we can add rum. And then they come and they say, oh, hallelujah. You could just say, can I have non-alcoholic thing? Can I have Diet Coke? Can I have water? Can I have something that you have non-alcoholic drink or something like that? Just to preserve your testimony. Why is always Christian who have to give a ground? Why? What? Try with a Muslim. You give him food, I don't eat it. Easy. It's always Christians, you know, because they are better than Jesus Christ himself, you know, prepared to sacrifice even truth itself in the name of unity, you know. No. Radical cross. Amen. I'm sure by this time you realize that. We're going a little bit all over the place. I was telling the kid about octopus prayer. Octopus prayer is when in a prayer meeting people are going all over the place. But let's try to get something for the next 20 minutes. From wisdom to wisdom. There will be a part 3, I think. So we introduced last time by reading Romans 11 verse 33 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 2 to 3. The main reading was from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And we said the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom itself first. That's what it is. Okay, so we continuing. Again, if you need the notes, when I prepare the final version, I'll be happy to send you an electronic file. But today, we continuing. And before we do so, we remind ourselves something. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 to 5, we read this. Genesis 3, 4 to 5, we read this. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Remember I said I consider this to be the original version of Gnosticism. The start of it and the original form of it. God has secret knowledge. He doesn't want you to know. You know, if you do this, your eyes will be open. You know, personal experience. That's all that matters. Personal experience. God is hiding something from you. This had already made its way in Galatia. There were people who were teaching Christian in Galatia. Oh, you know what? Oh, no. You know, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, we have more knowledge. And Paul, the great apostle, had to defend himself. "I am called by God," he said. "The gospel I'm preaching to you, no man gave it to me. It's Christ who gave it to me," because he was answering to the objection which those fake people had sown confusion in the heart of the believers. Gnosticism. It's always the idea of a secret knowledge. You know, in the first Bible class here, I taught the brethren that you don't approach the Bible like that. Never approach the Bible suspiciously. Don't approach the Bible as if God has hidden something, you know, God is hiding something, you know, from you, suspicious. No. No. It's written on black paper with black ink. Read. You can't see a name, John, is written then John, and you say, what's behind this John? Maybe it's Ola. No, John means John. Capernaum does not mean Manchester. You see, that mindset is causing people to go astray and to become heretical because they approach, maybe there is a secret knowledge here. Maybe. No. The revelation of God is different from mysticism. One day we look at the mysteries in the Bible. What is a mystery in the Bible? A mystery in the Bible, it's something that was not yet revealed. He's now been revealed or is yet to be revealed. That's all. That's a mystery. A mystery is not the pagan meaning of mysticism. You know, something that has a double meaning, etc. No. To approach the Bible with open mind, prayerfully, obediently, and God will teach you. You read. You read one verse, you read another verse, you search the Bible, you see the understanding, and the Holy Spirit helps you, and you grow. Don't approach the Bible suspiciously. Do you know the risk for doing that? If you do that, trust me, we are about 30 people here maybe, everyone will read a passage and everyone will say, "This is what God has told me," and everybody will be contradicting himself. To whom God has spoken then? Because everybody is imposing their own meanings on the Bible. That way false prophets come from. And they terrorize people, and they say, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not spoken. Because they're giving their own meaning to scriptures, which is not there. We have to be careful. But do you know why people do that? People do that because they don't have time to read the Bible itself. If you don't have time to read the Bible yourself, then you begin to play those games with God. You know, you read one verse, you say, oh, I think this is what it means. I think that's what it means. Now, the Bible is written in context with real events, real names, and real places for a reason. And it needs to be studied. On the 22nd of June, I think it is a Saturday, we will have an open all-church Bible study. Not just the people who registered, but all of us. All who are able to, lunch will be provided. 11 o'clock, here. And we will have a short session of a Bible meditation on something. How the devil fell down. We have a meditation on that and see what we get from it. Anyway. So where are we? Okay. Genesis 3, 4 to 5. So the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like a God, knowing good and evil." Isaiah 14, 14. Easy to remember, Isaiah 14, 14. That exactly what Lucifer did. "I will be like the Most High." The Most High. See that? That is mindset. He wanted all the angels in heaven to worship him. He wanted to ascend above everything in heaven. And he said in his heart, "I will be like the Most High. So the same lie he passed on to our ancestors, to Eve, Adam. "Oh, God is hiding something from you. He knows that the day you eat will be like him." I call that the first original version of Gnosticism. Lie. And then he adds something else. "You will surely not die." You will not die. You will be like him. You will not. Direct opposition and contradiction to God. God say you will die. He say you will not die. And then that lie is being perpetuated today in different shapes and form. There is something called reincarnation. Okay. Oh no, you're not gonna die. You know, you just come back through a karmic cycle of rebirth. You know, until you are perfect, then you just get to the nirvana. If you beat your wife, you will come back as a wife to be beaten. They also say that you can also come back like an animal as well. You know, a Hindu scholar was saying that where you can come back as a good snake. And a Christian asks you, what's the difference between a good and bad snake? You see, you may think these things are nonsense. No. These people have encyclopedia and scholars there. These people hold seminary and universities to teach these things. That when you die, you will come back in a different form. You will come back. You will come, you know, perpetuating evil. You know, you've beaten someone. You come back to be beaten. And them too, they go back to be beaten, etc. All that to try and take away responsibility before God. The problem of humankind, it's not poverty. The problem is sin. Sin is the problem. And there's only one way. Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, was introduced in John 1:29. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." End of the story. Who else has been identified like that? Who else? Who else can say with authority, I have the authority, I have the power to lay my life down and take it back? Who can say that? They're all rotten. All of them. Waiting the judgment. But Jesus rose again and ascended to heaven. We don't speak of Jesus Christ in the past, we talk about Jesus Christ in the present. And we also say, Lord, help me. Because he's not dead, he's alive. Can you say that with any guru, avatar, etc.? You can't. And if you try, you'll be false. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 to 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or another, a different gospel, which you have not accepted. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. The Bible asks the question, is there two gospels then? Are there multiple gospels then? The Apostle Paul said, no, there's only one gospel which people are trying to pervert. And if it's perverted, it becomes another gospel. Well, you see, we are invaded by all this mysticism and false prophet, etc. And then they make their way in the church because they disguise the paganism under the disguise of the gospel. So they can make their way in the church now. You give them a space, after a while, you will see the true colors. We have to be discerning. We have to be very, very careful with this thing. You know, they're very patient. They come in the church, the Bible says, by stealth. By stealth. Furtivement in French, like snake, by stealth. And they get there and they sit down. And they start doing things like Christians. And they do things like Christians, and they start climbing the ladder. You give responsibility, and they climb, they do like Christians, and they become pastors. They were never Christians. In the passage I've just read for you here, so your mind may be corrupted. The word corrupted is the same word as sophisticated in the original version. Remember I told you the other time that sophisticated meant corrupted. And unsophisticated meant uncorrupted. Things have changed now. Why was sophisticated meaning corrupt? Because a sophisticated person in those days was someone who could get away with what they were doing. That was the sophistication. Therefore, people look at them as corrupted people because they could hide their mischief. Things have changed today. Believers want us to be sophisticated preachers. That is, they want us to be corrupted preachers. Discerning the time in which we're living. A different spirit. There were people in Galatia, in the church of Galatia, and Paul marveled and said, who has bewitched you? Who has fascinated you? You started in spirit. We presented you Christ, the crucified, the reason why. Why have you turned away from that to a different gospel? Who has bewitched you? Do you understand what I'm saying here? False gospel is the work of the enemy. To distract people and to lead them astray. That's what it is. What do we do? Have you noticed that? I fear that you should depart from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Bible speaks of simplicity in Christ. The world wants sophisticated Christ. So that they can mislead people. And people, quite frankly, want that. I know believers who want to see themselves as sophisticated. You know? Praise the Lord, I had a very old lady in former church in Bridge Lane, and she said to me, your name is an unsophisticated preacher. I said, thank you very much, that's what I am. You know, I can't even speak proper English. That's good. I'm quite happy with that. So that was in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. Galatians 1, 6 to 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert. They want to misrepresent. They want to distort the gospel. This often starts with false brethren secretly brought in the church, who came in the church by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Galatians 2, verse 4. You see, you have been made free by Christ. Christ has delivered you. Christ has liberated you. But then you come in the church, rather than leaving that liberty that is in Christ, then you find people who say to you, you know what? This is what you need to do. And they put more burden on you. Here is my best illustration. You buy a 25 kilo of a bag of rice. 25 kilo. It's quite heavy. And you stop a nice black taxi. And you get comfortably, you sit down and you say, I feel this is time to do a bit of fitness. And you take the bag of rice and you put on your shoulder in a taxi. And you go, and you go. That's what some people do. You sit in Christ who has delivered you, and then you take all the burden you take, you put on yourself as well. Trust me, better walk on foot than take the taxi, if that's your experience with the bag of rice. You will need some massage in the night time. That's what people do. Rather than just sitting in Christ. And let Christ sit on the driving seat and be the engine, and someone say, and the fuel as well. And lead your life. No. You say, Christ, I know the way. I'm just happy for you to be in my car, but sit on the passenger seat. I'm not sure about your driving license. And I'm driving because I know the way. That's what believers do. And then you look at the believers. And they're miserable. There's not the joy of the Lord. They're always scared and fearful of anything, even an ant, a rat. Everything just panic them. Where is the boldness in Christ? Where is the freedom we have in Christ? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free? Or you still under the guilt of, you know, past sin in the past, and you're scared of everything because of the kind of things you did in your life? If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, everything has become. You're complete. Complete that. Have everything become new in your life? Or you're still playing with life? Where is the joy of the Lord in your life? Where is it? Do you even rejoice to be amongst the brethren? Do you even rejoice? But some people don't. Some people are so sad among them. You see, they become like, you know, monastic monks or something like that. You know, they never laugh, they never smile, they never hug, they never say hello to the brethren. And they like that. It's a different experience when you find them with pagans outside. I'm telling you, they're non-stop talking. Discerning the body of Christ. Discerning the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're going to stop there. Praise the Lord who has led us, the way he's led us. How many paragraphs did I read? Two or three? That's fine. Never mind. You get the picture. Let's bow our head and pray to the Lord. Hallelujah. Before we do that, I am going to pray, or we are going to pray specifically for anyone who is sick in their body. We're going to pray together, and we're going to pray because the Lord is our healer spiritually, in our soul, but he also has mercy upon us. And I feel that we need to pray for you. If you that person, you don't have to, you don't have to. But if you want, just stand up where you are and we'll pray for you. If I don't have time to advertise, If there is not, we close in prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary, and there you died for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary, and there you died for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You rose up from the grave. To me new life you gave. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You rose up from the grave. To me new life you gave. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You're coming back again. And we with you shall reign. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You're coming back again, and we with you shall reign. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Heavenly Father, we want to bless you, Lord. It's written, He sent His word and healed their diseases. He says that, Lord, your word is sharper, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, able to divide between spirit and soul. We give you praise and glory for the word we've heard. But we also know that it doesn't return to you without fulfilling its purpose. Therefore, Lord, we pray for the healing power of your word to heal us, Lord, from the power of sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, oh God, to heal us, Lord, from that, Lord, propensity of continuing to sit, Lord, on the fence, oh God. We pray that, Lord, you will deliver us, Lord, from anything that is holding us back, from running, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is your word that sustains us. It's written, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. All was created by your word. Lord, you see, Lord, the believers, Lord, who have come forward, Lord, and stood, not before me, not before anyone, but before the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord, hear our cry, hear our prayer, as we present them before you, O Majesty. Lord, may you remember them, Lord. May you do something new and turn things around for your glory, Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, for your hand upon their life. Oh, Lord, we do not know the details, Lord, as to why they stand, but you know. And a word is not yet out of our mouth that you know it entirely. Therefore, Lord, we pray for this life. May you visit them, Lord, as never before. Lord, may you manifest, Lord, your grace and your power, Lord, and your compassion upon this life, that, Lord, they will speak a different story. Oh, Lord, hear our cry, oh, God. Oh, Lord, you delivered us out of bondage. Now we pray that, Lord, you will revive us, and particularly the people who have stood up in the midst of the congregation, Lord, to show their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus Christ. May you stretch out your hand and touch them, Lord, and raise them up and heal them, Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Hallelujah. We give you praise and glory. Be with them, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And we anticipate testimony in your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated, dear brethren, as we also close in prayer. We bless your name, Holy God, and we say thank you for your grace and mercy. We have all plainly in you, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the joy, aspiration of human beings, the joy of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Father for us. Let us hide ourselves in thee, our refuge and our strength. In you we put our trust. Lord, we now commit, Lord, every person here unto your hands. And as we depart, Lord, we pray that none of us, Lord, will be intimidated, Lord, by the enemy. We pray that everyone will know the comforting presence of Jesus Christ in their life. Filled and strengthened in the might of the Holy Spirit. And we will walk in your victory. Teach us, Lord, to resist temptation. Teach us, Lord, to be patient, Lord, in times of trial. And grant us your strength, Lord, to carry on fighting the good fight of faith. Until you return or take us home. We give you praise and glory. You see the week ahead, Lord. We pray that you remove fear, Lord, from everyone's hearts. Whatever, Lord, mountain is before us, Lord, we pray that you will bring it down. Oh, Lord, you will show us the right way as Ezra prayed, oh God. You will show us the right way, Lord, how to go about it, Lord. Be the answer, Lord. Grant us your wisdom, discernment, and understanding, we pray. In you, to you, we commit our life. Be with us, Lord, till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.